Fantastic. Now, if this morning you arrived here at this hall, if you came from that direction and came over the bridge, there's a railway bridge here, there's a railway passes just very close underneath the school over there, very just a few, not many metres away, tens of metres away, there's a railway. In fact, there's two railway lines over there. If you came that way and you happened to look over the railway bridge, you would have seen some big pipes. Not talking little pipes, I'm talking huge pipes. And the interesting thing about those pipes is an ancient river, a very ancient London river, is close to us this morning. And it's called the River Fleet. And it runs just one of the branches of the River Fleet, just runs very close to us, even this morning, as we are here in this hall. Now, the River Fleet was much bigger in the past. Pre-industrial revolution, before the industrial revolution, before the 1850s, the river was navigable. You could start off at the Thames, because the fleet flows into the Thames. You could start off down at Blackfriars in a boat and come up here to Kentish Town by boat. You could have got this far in a small boat. But now, over a period of time, the river's been drained and diverted, and now it's in these big pipes. So next time you walk over that bridge, just look out for those pipes. You can follow the course of this river by the names of some of the street names in this area. In Kentish Town, there's Angler's Lane. Obviously, they did fishing there. There's Fleet Road, where the River Fleet used to flow. Further down into central London, there's Fleet Street, that used to be famous for all the newspapers. River Fleet flows by Fleet Street. Now, before the Fleet River reaches the Thames at Blackfriars, it flows underneath a very famous London landmark. Before it reaches the River Thames, it flows underneath this picture here. This, the one in the foreground, it's the Old Bailey. It's the Central Courts of Justice in London. And the River Fleet flows underneath that river. Supposedly, Elizabeth Fry, who was a prison reformer, supposedly she worked there underneath, there was a prison underneath in ancient times, and there's a trap door, and supposedly she used to go down, get water from the Fleet, and go and relieve the suffering of the prisoners there in the Old Bailey. So the story goes. Starting from the bottom of the Old Bailey to the very top is the Old Bailey. Here is in the foreground. St Paul's is in the distance there, and there's the Shard. But the Old Bailey is the thing in the foreground. You notice there's a picture on the picture. There's a statue on the very top of the Old Bailey. If we look in more detail, focus in on that statue. It is in fact Lady Justice, and Lady Justice has a sword for punishment in one hand and a weighing scales, which is where the idea of weighing up, the court weighs up the evidence and decides whether someone is guilty or not guilty, whether they deserve punishment or not. Now, many years ago, I was called up as a juror to serve on a jury. It wasn't at the Old Bailey. It was at another Crown Court in the centre of London. And when I got my call to be a juror, I don't want to do that. I had to take 2 weeks off work. I thought, oh, I don't fancy doing that. So I came up with some excuse as to why not to do it. But they were on my case. And the year later, they came back and said, okay, you last year you had an excuse. This year you're going to be a juror. So I said, okay, I had no choice. So I couldn't think of any excuse why not to. So I went along thinking, this is going to be a bit boring, I'm sure. Do you know what? I was absolutely amazed. I was amazed in a very good way, because what amazed me was how there were 12 of us, obviously, in the jury. What amazed me was how seriously the jurors took the job of debating, weighing up, going through the evidence. They really, really, really listened hard and talked about and debated. If you're not familiar, from another country, the process is, what happens is the evidence is presented, 12 normal men and women listen to the evidence, then they go away in a locked room and don't come out until they decide whether they're guilty or not guilty. And I was amazed at the hours that people were willing to spend, because they really, really wanted the right answer. They wanted justice. They wanted it not to be something, oh, I want to get home. Let's just say they're guilty or say they're not guilty. Not at all. The people I was with, I was amazed that they debated and argued and went through the evidence until we came to what we believed to be the right answer. Every one of those people were passionate that justice should be done. Now, however good the judicial system is in this country, and we are blessed in the UK, we are blessed compared to some other places, we are blessed with a good judicial system. It's not perfect. Of course it's not perfect. And sometimes innocent people are convicted, and sometimes the guilty go free. But you know, there is a court where perfect justice is dispensed. It's the highest of all courts. The judge is perfectly fair and just in all his judgments. I'm talking, of course, about God's throne room and God as the highest judge of all. This morning, I want to talk about one aspect of the character of God, one aspect of who God is. You know, God's revealed himself as a patient God. God has revealed himself as a loving God. God has revealed himself as a merciful God. God revealed himself as a holy God. God has revealed himself as so many different attributes of his character has revealed himself. But he's revealed himself as a just God, a perfectly just God. He is the God of justice. Let's pray together as we look at this facet of God's character today. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves as we're thinking about your character. Lord, who are we? Who are we to try and even talk about, even understand? And yet you have revealed yourself to us. And so, Lord, by your grace, Lord, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, would you help me? Would you help us as we seek to understand you better today? Open the eyes of our hearts that we would see and understand and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are privileged as people. We've been invited to know God. You have been given the invitation to know Almighty, Eternal, Everlasting God. As invitation of Jesus, God has revealed his character to us so that we can know him. And primarily, we know God through the Bible. And I believe something that's, as I've gone on in my Christian life, something I believe passionately is it's very, very important that I get to know God better and better. Because if we don't get to know God better, we end up worshipping not the God as he really is, but we end up worshipping God as we think he is. In other words, we don't end up worshipping God at all. The tragedy would be we end up worshipping God that we make up ourselves. There's a process, there's a journey for each one of us as Christians. Starts the moment you get born again, right through to the moment you go to heaven and on. And it's the privilege of getting to know God better. Now, we're in good company this morning because the Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3, verse 10. He said, I want to know Christ. And he chose to use a word in Greek, I want to know, which is the word I want to experiential know. I want to know, that I can know him intimately. He didn't use the word to know about something, to get knowledge about God. He used the word specifically, which is the word to experience God. Now, the funny thing is, he said, I want to know Christ, not at the beginning of his Christian life, but at the end of his Christian life. He was in prison. He was in Philippi. He was about to finish his life off. He'd been a Christian for however many years. And so at the end of his life as a Christian, he says, I want to know Christ. Wow. So a surprising thing. And I believe passionately that God wants us to know him better. So the invitation we have is to know him, to know his character, to get closer to him, more intimate with him. Do you know what? I think this is, and I'm going to do a little mini series on this over the coming months, but I think it's knowing the character of God is what we're called to. God calls us to grow up from being baby Christians to being mature Christians walking with God. And that process is about knowing God. That's what it is. The process of growing up as a Christian is about the process that I would know Christ, that you would know Christ, that we would know the God that we worship, that we love, and that we serve. Jesus told the woman at the well, do you remember there's a story in John of Jesus met this Samaritan woman, and he said this to her, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Another way of translating that word in truth is in reality. In other words, they must really, really worship God as he is, in his reality, not as we think that he is. Otherwise, we fall into the trap of making God in our own image, trying to fit God into a box that we make. The Bible translator, J.B. Phillips, wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And that title really gripped me. I thought, yes, I know kind of this much of God's character, of his person. This is the infinite God. This is the eternal God. This is the God who's always existed. This is a God with an infinite character. This is the God. Wow. And I know that much. God, there's so much. There is so much. I admit there is so much. And that's why I think it's so important what we're talking about this morning. This morning, rather than take on the whole of God's character, I would like just to talk about one aspect, that God is the God of justice. He's revealed himself. He's revealed these facets, like a beautiful diamond. A beautiful diamond has many facets, many faces to it. And one facet we're looking at today is the fact that God has revealed himself as the God of justice. Justice flows out of him. By justice, I mean that what is done should be right, that what it done should be as it should be. Now we read this in Deuteronomy 32, talking about God. It says, God is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. They're true. They're right. They're perfect. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright, just is he. He is the just God. He defines justice because of who he is. Because of his perfection. In Psalm 89, we read this, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. When God makes judgments about anything, they're based on righteousness, what's right, and justice, what is just. Another way of thinking about justice is what's fair, what is fair wins out. That's justice, that what is fair wins out. And God has revealed himself to be totally and utterly fair. Isaiah 45 says this, I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. And when God judges nations and when God judges individuals, it's based on absolute fairness. Isaiah 28, God said this, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. God will use his justice. Whatever God's justice is on a nation or on me or as you as an individual, it's totally fair, utterly, utterly fair. The end of time, no one's going to be able to stand before God and say, God, that's not fair. Because God is the God who is fair. Well, now I'll start this morning by just talking about the most important event in history. Just briefly, understanding God's justice, we've got to look briefly at the cross and the death of Jesus. You see, one day, each of us, everyone will stand before God. And some people have said to me, in fact, some people in this hall have said to me, visitors, not you, but some people have said to me that it's like a scale. It's like a justice. It's like a picture. Have the next picture up, please, of the Lady Justice. It's like a sort of scale, and you put all your good deeds on one side and your bad deeds on the other. And the question are the bad deeds going to weigh up the good deeds? Bad deeds. It's not going to be like that at all. That's not how God is not going to weigh up your good deeds and your bad deeds. What's going to happen is that one sin, one tiny sin, one impure thought, just one thing that I have done in my life that's wrong would be enough to tip the scale. Just one thing. Because heaven is perfect. Where God lives is perfect. Heaven is a perfect place. And I can't bring something imperfect to that perfect place. And that's why. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross that all my sin, all your sin was placed on Jesus. That Jesus was fully punished so that I can be forgiven. And so that I can be declared. I exchanged his righteousness for my unrighteousness so that clothed in Christ's righteousness, I can be welcomed. You can be welcomed into heaven to spend eternity with Jesus, eternity with God. And the cross is the place where God's justice and his love met. The cross is the place where justice was done, where God's fully righteous justice was poured out, his punishment was poured out. Notice the lady's got her this sword of justice for punishment. The punishment was poured out on Jesus that should have been on me, that you and I could go free. What a wonderful thing. I love 1 John 1 verse 9. Listen to 1 John. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. If we confess our sins, which is to own up to God my sins, God is faithful and just. He wants justice to be done. He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Justice was done because Jesus was punished. And so my confidence in this verse See, I know some Christians who are plagued with guilt. Think, I've done this stuff, I've done these things that are wrong. Justice has been done. My sins were fully punished on the cross on Jesus. What I've talked about this morning is our starting point. We talk about justice. I want to be very practical, though, this morning as we look at how God's justice helps us live in this messy world. How God's justice helps us live in this broken, messy world and live our lives as followers of Christ. I want to talk about two aspects of justice this morning. The first one is how do we live our lives? This is the first one I'm thinking of, to talk about, is how do we live our lives when we live in a world surrounded by injustice? How do we live our lives? How do we cope with it? How do we avoid going crazy? If you follow world news, if you look at current events, they can fill us with fear and uncertainty. They can unsettle us. You see, many things that appear to happen in the world seem very, very unfair. World leaders do things that are wrong. By anyone's measure, they're wrong things. Wars tear innocent families apart. Countries are misruled. Presidents steal national money whilst the poor of those countries go starving. Injustice is everywhere. Across the world, you travel from country to continent and injustice stares you. And as you turn on the news, it's there right in your face. How do we cope with that? As Christians, how do we cope with living in a world of injustice? I want to suggest there are three P's we can do to respond today. Three P's. And the first P is politics. You don't often talk about politics in church, do we? Politics. In Genesis 1:27, God created humankind in his own image. In his image, he created male and female. He created them. Because God is a just God, and because we're made in his image, there's a sense in us that we long for justice in the world. There's a sense that we long to see the right thing happen. That it bothers us, it irritates us, it moves us when we see injustice. Because we're made in his image. And God calls us as Christians to make a difference in the world. God calls us to be salt and calls us to be light. You know, many of the reformers, the social reformers in this country in the past, were Christians who campaigned for change in society, to make society and to make the world a fairer place and a better place. William Wilberforce was a Christian politician. He campaigned to abolish slavery. Lord Shaftesbury, who was a Christian politician, campaigned for better mental health care, campaigned that young children shouldn't work in factories, campaigned for education for all. And many Christian groups today campaign on political and social issues to make a difference here and now in the world that we live in. Some Christians are called to be involved with politics, but not us all. But we are all called to pray for our government and political leaders. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, first of all then I urge petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be offered on behalf of all kings and all those in authority. We can make a difference, some of us in society, through political, social change means. But we all can make a difference through our prayers. Now, having said that, Jesus didn't lead a political movement for social change in that part of the world. When Jesus came, they wanted him to be a political leader. In fact, one of the biggest disappointments of the disciples was that he wasn't a political leader. Look what he said. He made it very clear that about his kingdom in John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is from another place." You see, Jesus came not with an agenda to socially and politically change. His was a far, far more radical agenda. Far more radical, because it was a personal transformation in the hearts of men and women, getting to the heart of the matter. Far more fundamental and far more changing, ultimately. And right now, Jesus' kingdom is coming here in this world through the lives of men and women who are Christians, whose lives have been transformed, who are then salt and light in this world that we live. But God is preparing us for a day when God's kingdom will fully come and visibly come. Which leads us to the second P, which is for patience. Because there will be a time, we look at a world today where we see so much that is wrong. But there will be a time where injustice will be put right, where everything will be made fair, where wrongs will be righted, and where justice will be demonstrated. Someone once said this: justice might be like a lion asleep, but at last the lion will awake. Justice may be like a lion asleep, but at last the lion will awake. Now, Jesus is described as in Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. One of the pictures used to describe Jesus is he is like a roaring lion. And it might seem like to us, as we look across the world, where we see injustice, where we see inequality, and where we see the devil stealing and robbing and destroying and making a mockery of God's creation, left, right, and center, it might seem like the lion is asleep. But there will be a day. There will be a day where the lion will roar. In Acts 17:31, says this: God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man Jesus he has appointed. See, on that day, the lion's roar will be terrifying for those that are not Christians. On that day, those that have perpetrated evil and violence, the lion's roar will be terrifying as they hear the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring. They will be terrified, but for believers, it will be exhilarating. For us, it's the cry we're waiting for. For us, it's the roar we're longing for. For us, we're waiting. We're waiting for the day, which could be today. We're waiting for that day when the lion roars. And he comes to take his people to be with himself. And he brings justice. And he brings fairness. And he brings across the whole of his creation. He brings his kingdom. When he comes with his kingdom. But at the moment, the world is not fair. Bad things happen to good people. We recognize where God's kingdom came when Jesus came. Jesus brought his kingdom, but it's not fully. And we live in that halfway system now where Jesus' kingdom has started to come in the lives of men and women. And the Christian faith is growing all over the world. In some parts of the world, astoundingly, as people are becoming Christians, one after the other, after the other, after the other, as God's kingdom is growing in the lives of men and women and making a real difference. But as we also look across the world, we see there is much injustice and much suffering and much evil because that day is not, kingdom has not fully come. And so patience, God asks us to be patient. Those people who are patient, that we're waiting. God, we're praying, we're waiting. God, here we are. Which leads us to the last P, which is a theological word. I couldn't think of an easy word beginning with P. So we've got the word parousia, which is a theological word, which means the second coming of Christ. Sorry about that. But I was running out of P's. But it means the second, parousia is the second, it's a theological word, meaning the second coming of Christ. Because that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. It could be today, it could be tomorrow. When all this is wrapped up, all this finishes, everything stops. We're living this in-between times now. God calls us to be a patient people as we're waiting. The reason why we're waiting, do you know the reason why we're waiting? The reason we're waiting is that God longs. God is a merciful, longing God that as many people as possible would say yes to his offer of salvation. And the reason he's not come back yesterday is he's longing for more people across the world to say yes and to say yes to Jesus and to spend eternity with him. That's why he's waiting, because he's longing to fill heaven with people who will say yes to him. But Jesus, our certainty is this: Jesus will return. Jesus is coming, and it could be any day, which is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. We're praying your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day by day we'd see the kingdom of God advance in our lives and our families' lives. Now, I said there were two aspects of justice. That was the first thing I want to talk about. The second thing I want to look at this morning is how does it not affect our world events? What about your personal life? What about you as an individual? I've got three Fs. We have three Ps, we've got three Fs. You can say, I worked a long time on this sermon, as you can tell. The three Fs. The first one is forgiveness. Forgiveness. A number of years ago, I got a phone call. And my number is advertised widely on the internet and telephone directories and wherever else. Not my personal number, the church number, which actually is the same number. What happened was, I got a phone call. And the phone call was, it was from a guy who said, "Hello, I'm a Christian. I'm a long distance lorry driver, and I'm stuck in London. My lorry's broken down. I go to a church in Bristol." Gave me the name of the church, about where he went to. I said, "And I'm just desperate. I just need to borrow some money to be able to get back to train to Bristol to sort out about my lorry." The story was just all lined up. Now, I'm not a person who believes people. I'm a little bit of a kind of a, "Oh, really?" kind of person. But I just fell hook, line, and sinker for this story. It was just good. He knew the church. He knew the details. It was all good. Tick, tick, tick. "Yes, of course, this is me. Yes, of course I can lend you the money." I went along, met the guy, gave him the money. He was very grateful. Bless you, bless you, bless you. And that was it. Few days later, I was in a meeting of the local church leaders in the area. And the story was, he seemed to have phoned up everybody. he'd worked the room, as they say. And I just felt so stupid. I felt so stupid. Of course he never gave me the money back. Of course I never heard from him again. I was ripped off. I was taken advantage of. I was wronged. Have you been wronged? Now, you may not have been ripped off like that. But if you've lived for many years, which looking at some of you, maybe you've lived a few years... Sorry. Forgive me. Sorry, Jude. Forgive me. I guess some of you, you've been wronged. People have done bad things to you. You've suffered injustice, personal injustice. Things have happened. And our first F is forgiveness. Holly spoke fantastically a month ago, about forgiveness and the importance of her, in her life, of this thing of forgiveness. And just how powerful the whole thing is, and how, as an ongoing thing, I've got to live in the place of forgiveness, because I have been wronged, and some of you here are still being wronged in situations, in people, with family situations, with work situations, with relationship situations. You are being wronged or abused, or there are things happening that are wrong. And the first thing is forgiveness, because the punchline of Holly's talk was this. It's in Romans 12:17. And it was about not taking revenge. It's about not trying to put it right yourself, get your own back. This is what Paul said in Romans 12. "Don't repay anyone evil for evil. If they do evil for you, don't repay it. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends. Listen to this, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, 'It's mine to avenge, I will repay,' said the Lord." See, some people mistakenly think that Christian forgiveness is soft. The Christian forgiveness is, okay, it doesn't mind. It doesn't matter the fact you've offended me, you've hurt me, you've done these bad things to me. It's fine you've been so bad to me. I'm going to let you off. Not at all. Christian forgiveness is about handing justice over to God. That God would avenge, that God would recompense, that God would intervene, that God would bring his justice, that the person who's wronged you would fall into the hands of the living God. And so there's nothing soft. There's something very powerful about Christian forgiveness. It says, pray for those who do wrong things to us. Because that actually, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, for those who aren't his children, who are actively trying to abuse, trying to bring injustice, trying to bring bad things. And so it's very powerful, and in our minds, we are handing someone over to be dealt with by God in his time and in his way and in a just and fair and right way. So let's get this thing clear. I've got a little quote. After the next picture, can you put it up? Forgiveness doesn't diminish justice, it just entrusts it to God. God, would you sort the situation out? I'm handing it over to you. I'm handing it over to you for your justice. It's me leaving justice to God. It's not me trying to sort it out. It's saying, God, would you sort this out? That's the first F, forgiveness. And the second F is responding to injustice in our life, is faith. Now, God, the picture here I've got for you is a picture of a chameleon. Years ago, I went to South Africa, and on a tree, found these lovely chameleons. And the thing about chameleons that's funny about them is that they're one of the few creatures where their eyes look in different directions. It's a bit disconcerting, actually, if you look at a chameleon, because their eyes aren't linked. One eye can go that way, and one eye can go that way at the same time. They can look at two different things at the same time. Chameleons are incredible. And I believe God has called us as Christians to be chameleons, in the sense that our eyes are looking in two places at once. That with one eye, we've got our eyes looking upwards. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're looking up in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul said this, "We fix our eyes, not what is seen around us, but what is unseen in heaven." One eye looking up at heaven, at what the future is, at where our home is, at where God's justice is. One eye looking, God, that's my destiny. That's where I'm heading. That's where I'm going. But my other eye, I'm not just looking now. I'm actually the other eye looking around me and being touched by the things that happen around me. Looking around me at the world and the place I live and the people around me. So I'm not just sort of my head in the clouds kind of thing, but I'm split. I've got my eye up there. That's my destiny. I've got my eye here. This is where I am now. And I live in that tension. I live in that place. And this is where faith comes in. This is what faith, I believe, is about. Because faith is trusting that God is going to do now, in my circumstances, with the things that are happening, the right thing. Whatever the right thing is, God will do it. God will make sure that ultimately it will all happen in his justice and in his way. Now, Abraham, lots of things happened to Abraham. There's one thing Abraham said that's just really struck me. It's in Genesis 18:25. This is the faith. This is the faith I'm talking about of Abraham that I want us to grasp this morning. For me to grasp, for us to grasp. You see, his faith was that God is a just God. And so this is a rhetorical question. He said, shall not, will not the judge of the earth, talking about God, will not the judge of the earth do the right thing? See, at the moment, in a situation at work, you may be being treated terribly. In a relationship, you may be treated bad. There may be injustice around you in your life. But this is our faith, that the judge of the whole earth will do the right thing. Actually, he will bring about, in his time, in his perfect time, he will bring about justice, however that is and however that looks like. Because he's the wise God, and his timing is always perfect. And that's where faith, that's where I'm asking you this morning. I'm asking you this morning, faith hangs in there. If it's a situation that's tough, the situation you feel, it's not fair, God. Your faith this morning, Abraham's faith, will not the God of the whole earth do the right thing? Maybe today, maybe tomorrow, but ultimately he is going to do the right thing. And his timing for the resolution of whatever it is would be perfect. Forgiveness, walking in forgiveness. Faith, number two, walking in faith. Just as we close today, I just want to look at the last F. And our last F is the future. You see, God will bring his justice. God, that was Abraham's faith. He knew, God, you are going to bring justice because that's who you are. You are the God of justice and you are sovereign and you are in charge of the whole earth and you are going to bring your justice in your time. We might not see it today. It might be delayed. It might not come. It might not come for some time. But mark this, it will come because God is the just God. And he has the power to do anything he wants to do. And God doesn't go against his character. One of the things about God is that sometimes I let myself down. Do you let yourself down? Sometimes I embarrass myself. I wish my character was better. The thing about God is he won't go against his character because he's true and he's fully who he says he is. And so we can fully and utterly trust God. I want to appeal to you this morning. Whatever your challenge is, would you trust that God is going to bring his justice in that circumstance, in that situation, in his time, and it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be perfect. And it's going to be the right answer. And it's going to resolve whatever it is that's not resolved. And it will be from heaven. There will be a final day when all rights are wronged. All wrongs are righted. Sorry to say it properly. And look at this. We're going to finish our last scripture today is in 2 Peter 3. And it says this. This is Peter writing. You must understand in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing for their own evil desires. They will say, when is this coming? Okay, what I've been talking about this morning is the coming of Christ and the wrapping up of all things. They're scoffing. They say, oh, when is it going to happen? When is this coming going to happen? Don't forget, verse 8, one thing, friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as you understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you. This is what I said earlier. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's looking, longing today, that today more people would come to repentance. More people would come to know Jesus as their Saviour. But then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, not expecting it. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought we to be? We ought to live holy and godly lives as we look forward to this day of God. Speed its coming. Verse 13, we are looking forward. This is our punchline. That as you and I, whatever struggles I'm going through today, we're looking forward. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness, where justice dwells. Because I believe looking forward to that helps me get everything now in perspective. Can I ask you, have you been affected by injustice? Ask you a personal question. Have you been infected? Maybe you're affected by injustice because you're upset and moved by the things that happen in the country you come from. Maybe you've suffered injustice in another country, and so that's why you've come to this country. Maybe in this country you've suffered injustice. Maybe you suffer injustice personally in relationship or at work or with the council or wherever there's some injustice. We're going to ask that God would help us today because we need some help. We need some help to be able to face tomorrow and to be able to get God's perspective. Would you stand with me? Let's stand together. Let's stand in his presence. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, Lord God. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of justice. And Lord, there's so many things we don't understand in the world around us and in our own lives. But Lord, could we say with Abraham, shall not the God of the whole earth do the right thing? Of course he will. Of course he will. Lord, would you help us today to have patience? Help us today to walk in forgiveness. Help us today to walk in faith. Jesus. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Just want to ask you if you'd respond today in a very simple way. I'm not going to ask you any questions. I'm not going to ask you to tell anybody or do anything. It's completely personal between you and God. But just to respond today, I'm putting my hand up. I'm saying, God, oh God, I need your help. I face unsettling by injustice. I face some injustice. If today you face something, would you just slip your hand up with me? If you face some injustice that bothers you about the world you live in your personal life, if you think, God, God, why did that happen? It's so unfair. There's anything in your life where you say, this is not fair. God, it's not fair. Let's put our hands up. Let's put our hands up today to God, before God. And we're saying, God, this is me. This is us. Lord, those of us that put our hands up, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit and would you help us today? Oh, oh, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Lord, we humble ourselves as your people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just keep your hand up for a moment. We're not going to do anything embarrassing or you mention anything. But the people who haven't got your hand up, just reach out and put your hand on the shoulder of someone who has got their hand up. We're not going to ask any questions. We're not going to enter any dialogue. Just put your hand as a hand of blessing on someone who has got their hand up, please. Just put your hand on their shoulder. Thank you, Lord. Let's just start praying. Just start praying. Whatever's on your heart to pray for the person, just pray whatever's on your heart. Pray blessing. Pray God's strength. Pray God's help. Pray that God will come and touch that person. Pray God would come and help that person. Pray God would move powerfully.
Do you want to put the first song up, Phil? What is it about the back row? All the special people on the back row. Fill up the back row first. So we're going to just sing this song. Good morning, Jesus. It's an interesting first line, isn't it? I know one thing is that we don't have to wake him up, that he's already awake, and he wants to wake us up, doesn't he? Let's stand, shall we? Let's really just pray for a moment. I know you came from heaven above. The holy angels sit by your throne. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you are here with your church, that you want to do a work in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you lived a perfect life upon this earth. You walked 33 perfect years. Thank you, Lord, that you went to the cross and you died and you shed your blood for each one of us, Lord, that we might be with you. Thank you, Lord, that you were raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit and you are seated at the right hand of the Father at this very moment in time. Surrounded by millions and millions of angels that are worshiping before you, Lord. We thank you that's where you are, Lord. We thank you that's who you are today. And we just bow our hearts before you. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us this morning into the knowledge of yourself, that you would draw near to us, that you would move in our hearts and through us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you want to sit down just for a moment? David, I'd like to encourage you this morning, anybody that can come a little bit early to the meeting, at 9:45, every Sunday we have a prayer meeting, and it's just in one of the kids' classrooms, and I can really honestly say, I can't remember a time when I've gone into that prayer meeting in one state and not come out in a better state. Sometimes I've gone in dry and come in with a little bit of Jesus. Sometimes I've gone in with no faith and I've come out with some faith. Because as we just pray briefly for the prayer meeting, I don't know what it is about the prayer meeting, but it's very, very good. So if you want to, just to remind you that is there. During the prayer meeting this morning, I felt God give me a picture of how many people have ever watched Holby City? Yes, I know, let's admit it. Or Casualty, okay? A few more hands go up. It's the only time I've ever seen anybody lying on a bed and one of these things, what do they call it when they... Yeah, that's it, the paddles, yeah? The electric charge. The heartbeat starts to drop and go down, and they put these things on you, give you an electric charge, and suddenly, as if by magic, beep, 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 the thing goes up again. And God will do that for us. It's good to be honest, isn't it? I think sometimes you come to church and you're feeling very flat, you're feeling dry, you're feeling empty. Maybe you, like me, haven't prayed as much as you could have done, and you just feel you need a charge. Well, on the day of Pentecost, that's what it was like. And God sent a charge from heaven, and it says, and suddenly... It says that this sound came from heaven, and the tongues of fire rested on every one of them. Isn't that encouraging? Every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. But they were praying. They were actively asking God. They were waiting for a charge from heaven. I think it'd be good this morning if you feel a bit like that. Let's just get before God and say, God, that's how I feel this morning. I can't even get involved in the worship. The words don't mean much to me this morning. Let's ask for a charge from heaven. And David?
Yeah, so I was in the prayer meeting. I thought God gave me a picture, which might be relevant to someone, maybe not, but might as well share it. Basically, it was I was playing against playing badminton against Jesus, and Jesus on one side, and I was on the other, and I was hitting the shuttlecock. Thank you. And as I hit it, Jesus would just gently hit it back, and I was hitting it harder, and then he was gently hitting it back, and I was just smacking it across the net, and he was just gently hitting it back, and I was just reminded, I felt God saying that he wants to encourage us that if we're feeling angry at God, if we're feeling frustrated with our situations, frustrated with uncertainty, that God wants to literally just comfort us and remind us that he's there for us, that he's with us, and that he's got a big plan for us, and we're all in his plan. And just to be encouraged to surrender, to ask God, oh, please can you take control of the situation, even though it's out of my hands. And I feel like just as we talk to God honestly, not just hide it, but honestly speak to God, then he can actually do a change in our hearts.
Yeah. Amen. Let's just stand, shall we, and just pray. And David said that it would be good to have some honesty. And maybe you're feeling that way, frustrated, even angry with God about a situation, and he just keeps on batting it back because he's looking for our response, isn't he? And also maybe you're feeling flat and you need a charge from heaven. And let's just be honest. God responds to honesty and he responds to our asking. So let's just ask him before we sing our final song. Father, we just come to your throne of kindness. Lord, thank you that you're so patient with us, Lord. Thanking you that you are truth and you love us to be truthful before you. Thanking you that you hear our cry and our prayers, Lord. Thanking you that you're near the brokenhearted and you hear the humble of heart, Lord. And we just come to you, Father, if we're feeling a bit flat inside, a bit empty, a bit spiritually dry. And we just say, Lord, that's us, Lord. That's how we are. Forgive us for allowing ourselves to be in that state. But Father, we come to you honestly. We say, forgive us, Lord. Wash us in your blood. And send your Holy Spirit afresh to our hearts today, Lord. And Father, if we have a situation, and we all have situations, Lord, I certainly do. We bring that thing to you today, the thing that we keep on putting over the net back to you, Lord. And you're putting it back in our court this morning, Lord. And we just want to come back to you with that thing, Lord, and say, God, could you help us? Could you give us grace? Could you strengthen us? Could you meet our need, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's say standings. We're going to just take the offering. If you're new to the church, we put our gifts in this red basket. And if you're a taxpayer, there is a form at the information desk. There's an envelope at the information desk you can fill in if you would like to. But let's keep our eyes on Jesus. And just respond to him. Like that badminton thing, he's always looking for our response, isn't he? He wants to feel our praise. He wants to hear our voice.
Big welcome to New Life. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome. Grab yourself a lovely seat. Okay. Fantastic. Ladies and gentlemen, would you put your hands together for the lovely Michelle? Whoa!
Remember, points make prizes. So we've got our new verse for June. Yes? Joe's birthday verse. Yes. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20. It's very encouraging that whatever's, as Monica says, whatever's going on in the earth is going on in the earth. And we might get worried about it slightly, but we've got a place in heaven, which is full of peace and purpose and everything fantastic and wonderful. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Forget that actually our real home is heaven. and Jesus has made a place for us. So be excited. And I've got two more notices. Sorry about that. Sally, I don't know if you all know Sally because she's quite quiet, but she's been a part of this church for years and years and years and years, like some of us. And she's been working very hard each year for Carity Wood. She does lots of work behind the scenes for the children's stuff all over, you know, does loads, hours of work. And she's turning 50 in July. So we're doing a collection, and Monica's got the card. So if you would like to put a little donation and sign Sally's card, for the next few weeks we'll be doing that. And I think Monica will bring it to Fleet next Sunday to the service. Anyway, we continued collecting. And the third message is, if you're in Tribe, after the service we're going straight to my house. So the parents need to remember to fetch them from my house, not from the Tribe classroom. Thank you.
And thank you, Michelle. Now, next weekend is a special weekend. It's our Fleet Festival. And so on the Saturday, hopefully you've got a leaflet coming round, or it's on your information sheet. We're working with other churches. And on the Saturday, we are taking over Kentish Town High Street, the four churches. And there are something like 25, at least 25 different events running all up and down Kentish Town High Street. And as a church, we're responsible for what's happening at the library and in Oaxaca. Oaxaca is a place, is a Mexican food place. And Nick's going to be doing an ECOS, English conversation, on Saturday. Come and tell us a little bit about what you're going to do, Nick.
Yeah, very quickly. Basically, exactly the same as Sundays. People will come and we'll just have conversation with them. People who want to practice their English with native English speakers, there'll be some of the ECOS normal crowd, and there will be some others from the area. So it's a great opportunity to do something good for those people. Just one thing. In the prayer meeting, we shared a picture of a car with its headlights dipped. And that God wanted to raise the headlights. And really that's to do with vision. You know, if you've been in a car with its headlights dipped, and if you're in a country road and suddenly you raise the headlights and you can just see a whole lot more. And I really want to encourage people for the Fleet Festival to raise your vision. When you've been doing something for several years, you can think, okay, here we go again, tick the box, turn out, you know, try and get home as quickly as possible, all over. Anyone ever felt like that about something? I have. But I feel God saying, you know, raise your vision. Expect God to do more. And be prepared to go the extra mile. There may be just something that you can do. Maybe that on Saturday you can't do something. But if you've got the time, then try and do something. And expect God to be with you. Raise your faith. As far as the ECOS thing is concerned, we're going to be stretched that day with the photography, with the kids stuff, with the people in ECOS, and we need people between 12 and 3 in Oaxaca, if you're available. But if you've never done ECOS before, just turn up. It's so easy. You get a cup of coffee, and I just get you to talk to somebody. It's so easy. But the thing I want to say this morning is, if you'd like to bring a friend to do that, it's actually happened. So I can think of two or three people here this morning who've brought a friend to come along and help with the conversation. They don't need to come to church. They don't need to be a Christian even. They can just come along and be part of what we're doing and just say, if you like a cup of coffee and you're a bit of a talker, then you're in. Okay? I see one or two people laughing. They know that they tick that box. But think about what friend you could bring along to ECOS. And if you can, then just drop me a text or an email. I'd really appreciate it.
Thanks very much. So on that Saturday morning, we're starting 11 o'clock in the library, 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock and 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock, two different slots. And there's going to be photo portraits. We're going to take photo people that want photos for free. We're going to be doing kids' crafts. And we're going to be advertising the festival on the street outside, handing out cakes, handing out balloons, handing out leaflets, hosting in the library, talking to people who come along. But there's lots of different jobs to do. And so come along, please. kids come along between either 11 and 1 or 1 to 3 to be either inside the library or outside the library, just turn up and I will give you a job to do. And you could choose. There's lots of different jobs to do. And it's a great way. It's going to be good weather next weekend, thankfully. And it's going to be a great way of just advertising that God is good. So that's next Saturday. Joe, come tell us about the kids' crafts, because one of the things happening that day is the kids' crafts.
Yeah, I think that's the important thing, is if you're not sure what to do, just turn up at the library any point from about 10 o'clock or something on that Saturday, so next Saturday, and there'll be stuff to do. I'm slightly worried about these kids' crafts, because we've got wonderful kids' crafts, but I am not very artistic. We desperately need some people who would come and just sit with kids and chat to them. Teenagers, if you want an hour out from your revision, come to the library and do an hour. We'll have anybody. We'll take anyone, but we're really desperate, okay, for people in the library on next Saturday. So from 10 till 3, isn't it? And then a bit of time to clear up at the end. That would be brilliant. And yeah, and families, bring the children, because they're really wonderful crafts. We've splashed out a bit on this. And Michael's coming, who's terribly artistic from Chalk Farm. So it'll be really fun for the families as well. Brilliant. Carrotywood. Yeah, just very quick, Carrotywood. The camp is really packed, although I've got about 3 queries left. I've got 2 lists, a black list and a red list. I can't remember which is the good or the bad. But if you're in one or the other of them, you haven't quite finished your process, which is giving me a little bit more money probably and filling in medical forms and stuff. But we're nearly there. Also, just to say, a week on Tuesday, we're going to pray. So can't remember what date that is, but a week on Tuesday. Does anybody know a week on Tuesday? 12th. Tuesday the 12th of June, we're praying for Carrotty Wood at Highgate Road Chapel in the time of our normal prayer meeting there at 7:30. We're going to really cry out to God for the camp. We're going to sing. We're going to call on his name that he would come among us on that camp. So please, please come along. Do parents, teenagers, anybody that wants to come and pray. That would be fantastic.
Thank you. Just finally, just to say that next Sunday, we're not here. Next Sunday, the 4 churches are all together at St. Luke's, which is a church near to here. So don't come here next Sunday, or you'll be on your own. So there's a map in your information sheet. It's St. Luke's, Kentish Town. We won't be here. The 4 churches are going to be together celebrating. And there's a free barbecue afterwards. So we have lunch together there at St. Luke's. The weather forecast is good. Looking forward to a great, great weekend. And then the week after, we're back here. Sorry there's been so many notices. Thank you for being so patient. The children, the babies, the preschool, the teenagers, everyone now that's under 18, head out the door over there. A blazer helping. So we've got a 1-minute comfort break before part 2 starts.